Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista Smith.
It's your boy Sean.
Hey, we're always so excited to be with you and our tribe. I tell you what, we always look forward to these episodes and just coming and just having conversations. And today we are talking about a really cool conversation. But before we jump into that conversation, we got to tell you what happened at our last Momentum Night. Come on, it was so powerful. I know we take time to promote, we invite people, but we also want to tell you what God's doing as we gather here in the Bay. You know, a couple years ago, as many of you know the story, God told us to help change the narrative of the Bay because we believe God wanted to do something new and he is doing something new right in our midst. We had a real dear friend of ours, Russell Johnson from Snohomish, Washington, right north of Seattle.
Pursuit.
And they're just doing a movement, a revival up in the Pacific Northwest. And it's incredible. And he brought such a powerful word.
He just brought a profound word. He spoke to us just out of the Bible about when the Holy Spirit falls, what to expect and how that changes just the attitude, the mindset. He just went straight ninja. We had our greatest attendance for Momentum Night. That's obviously not conference, our monthly gatherings. And so that we even had people standing up in the back. It was incredible. There were deliverances. People hung out of the altar till past 11. We got so many praise reports of people that just got ignited on fire. We got pastors, churches, people driving in, people flying in. And we're really excited about just the momentum, pardon the pun, the momentum that we're seeing at Momentum.
And we're seeing people get lit up to bring the kingdom where they go. And it is awesome.
But I also want to do a shout out to all the churches and pastors that are really contending for a move of God. I'm going to say something strong, but I really believe it. I believe it's spiritually irresponsible right now just to have a run-of-the-mill, a ritualistic kind of we meet just because we meet without a sense of we're aiming for transformation of people and transformation of the world around us, aka revival and outpouring of the Holy Ghost. A person that just has meeting to have meetings, they don't understand the times. Jesus talked about to the people, he says, you discern the weather patterns of the sky. How do you not discern the times? And right now, the times are people are desperate. People are hungry. The world is needy. There is massive crisis. We need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It is revival or die. And so I just want to give a shout out to all the people that are contending for a mighty move of God. And that leads us to an exciting announcement. We got something coming up.
That's right. Yeah, we do. July 12th is our next Momentum Night. And so if you live in the Bay Area or you want to fly in, because we always have people fly in, it's so cool. You want to drive up from Southern Cal, you want to drive down from Northern California, you want to come over from another state, join us, get in the room, 7 p.m. It's going to be at our home church. It's going to be in Dublin again, same location as our conferences. If you've been to our conferences and where it was last month, that's where we're going to be again in July. And we're so expectant for what God's going to do as we continue to gather and change the narrative in the Bay Area and just encounter God together. You know, as we're diving into the conversation today about mentorship, you know, we recognize how key this has been for both Sean and I's life. Truly, we would not be who we are today without mentors, moms, dads coming alongside us in our walk with Jesus and really leaning into the family of God. We've had specific voices that have come in at key pivotal developmental times in our spiritual walk that have truly shaped and formed us. So we wanted to bring this conversation to you because it's literally made us who we are today. And so we recognize the value of mentoring. And in a world that so often wants coaching or wants, you know, mentor, it's kind of a trendy thing to ask for, like, who's your mentor? Who's your coach? Who's your spiritual mom and dad? We're actually going to get to the nitty gritty of what does that actually look like? And do you really want that? Because if you really want that, it can change your life. But you really got to open up your life to receive the relationship and the feedback and the input that a mentor can give you.
You know, I was thinking about mentorship and I've had some great mentors. I was thinking, number one, about this quote from Bob Proctor. And he says, a mentor is someone who sees more talent and ability within you than you see in yourself and helps bring it out of you. And I remember when I had to take a lot of the engineering classes in college, we learned that force equals mass times acceleration. And I think you want your life to be forceful. Even the Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violent and the violent take it by force, as Matthew 11:12. So there's force. So when you get to that force part, you're the mass. But remember, force equals mass times acceleration. acceleration. What do mentors give you? Mentors give you acceleration. Mm-hmm. And I remember one of my original mentors, he was my campus pastor when I was in campus ministry. He saw stuff in me that I didn't see in myself. And he just began to speak to it. And it just brought an exceptional growth in my life. And his heart for the campus is what impacted me, is the reason why I went into campus ministry. He was radical. He would preach open air. It led me to preach open air. And I really began to see just this important thing. Mentors help you in a way that they save you from experimentation. They give you acceleration, but they save you from experimentation. In other words, if I could see it acted out in a mentor's life, like they did it, they lived it, they failed, why should I have to continually fail at things that others have failed at and they've learned something from it? Why not glean from their revelation? And in fact, it would save me from experimentation.
You know, I love that, because 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I look at that verse because it encapsulates mentoring so well, because I had a man of God, just an incredible man of God, really take what he had and what he learned and he poured it into me. That's where I learned about the things of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. It's where I learned about prophetic. And I had this man of God, like you said, see more in me than what I saw in myself, gave me a chance, opened up opportunities for me to minister, take risks, and to activate the prophetic gift of my life.
That's great.
And it was this verse in action. I mean, I think there's this reality that if we all take what has been so generously given to us by the Lord himself, by people in our lives, what we've gleaned in our spiritual walk, and we're intentional about giving it away and sharing it, how much more equipped people would be. I think a lot of people hold on to what they receive. And in turn, we have a lot of undiscipled new Christians and, you know, young Christians and immature Christians and shallow soil Christians, that what they carry hasn't gone deep because they've never really been taught. But we have these seasoned people that have depth with God. And if seasoned people don't take time to mentor, that doesn't get passed on. And we look at our lives, right? And how powerful that passing on has been.
You know, and I love that, because I think the tendency today is people go, I'll just go to YouTube. I'll just get facts off YouTube. Yeah. I'll just get information for my podcast. And those are good, I would say, as a secondary mentorship. But we need to have some primary life on life. That's what Paul did with Timothy. That's what Moses did with Aaron. That's what David did with the mighty men. That's ultimately what Jesus did with the 12 disciples, the 70, and then 120. There's something about life on life. And when I think about mentorship, I think of this. I want a mentor because if I can get a mentor in my life, yes, I'll have acceleration. Yes, I'll be saved from experimentation. But I think of mentor, Krista, as someone whose insight has become hindsight and can now become my foresight.
Oh my.
And that's okay, why you need mentors.
You know, you're wordsmithing right there. Say that again for the listeners, because that is so powerful.
A mentor, and obviously you need someone, I would say somebody who's older than you, someone that's been around the block more time. I had, like I said, when I first got saved, I got a mentor, and some of you that listen to the podcast, there's a mighty man of God now, and he's still shaking it. He's still having tent meetings where healings are taking place, Mario Murillo. And he was one of the ones that took me underneath his wing and really taught me so much about evangelism, so much about prayer. He recommended books to me, Barn for Battle and other books that he would either give them to me or recommend them to me. I'd hear him preach. I learned how to preach largely before I ever took a homiletics class, listening to him, the way he flowed in words of knowledge. I'd be in the service, and then he and I would either go back to the hotel or back to the green room, and then I'd ask him 100 questions, and he was gracious enough to answer. He poured into me. He invested. He would recommend me to people. I'd be in his meetings. He'd stand me up. He'd have all these phenomenal pastors, and he said, "We have a mighty young campus evangelist here, Sean Smith. Would you stand up?" And then people would see that. And all those things are so important, because his insight that had now become hindsight, because he's some years older than me, can now become my foresight. And it's so important, because these are the kind of things that mentors do.
It's really true, because I remember, you know, my mentor in my life, when he gave me insight into decisions I was making. I needed counsel. I needed advice. I found myself at a bit of a crossroads or a tipping point. I wasn't sure which way to go. And I could trust his prophetic discernment, because I knew he had my best interest in mind. He wasn't self-absorbed, right? Very much about other people. He was very much about the next generation thriving and people around him thriving. And so it wasn't just come and listen to him talk all the time. It was like he was asking you questions about your life, and he was finding out what was going on in my life and like speaking to it. And I'd ask, you know, what, how do you navigate that as a prophetic voice? Because I was learning how to hear God's voice, and I was learning how to really measure what I believe God was speaking to me. And it needed refining, right? It needed it to be matured, you know? And I remember I would pick up negative things at first, you know, and you often do when you're in the prophetic and you're just learning how to use that gift. And he would always be like, go higher, go higher. And he's like, it's easy to see the negative, but it takes God to see the gold.
Oh, that's so
right.
Good.
And I wouldn't have had that revelation of the purpose of the prophetic gift is to actually see people in situations with God's perspective. Of course, you can point out the flaws and the issues. That doesn't take a prophetic gift. That just takes observation. But I had a mentor teach me that, which has now become a real core value of my life.
Yes.
So if we look back at our lives, a lot of the foundation of our ministry is off of the moms and dads and the spirit that raised us up. And then obviously what God has spoken to us personally, it's like this culmination of that wisdom and that input from mentors, from the Lord himself. And as we're building, right, this relationship with God, God is so kind in giving us people that will also spare us from maybe poor decisions they made, things they learned. I think good mentorship can actually create a safeguard in your life.
Yes, you know, absolutely. And I run into a lot of people, and I think we all do, that they've been hurt. They've been hurt by the church. And I would just say, hey, you know, a lot of people have been hurt by the church, but I really believe there's a demonic conspiracy to get people so hurt by church leadership that you never get a mentor. So what you're left to, imagine a person that golfed but never had a golfing coach, or imagine a tennis player, a basketball player that never was put through a workout, never was coached. What do you think would be the ultimate, like say their potential is 100%, how much of a percentage of their potential could they tap into if they never had a mentor? I think the same is true in the spirit. I run into a lot of plateaued believers that somehow got hurt and the enemy launched a conspiracy to get them church hurt so they wouldn't invite trusted voices to speak in their life, to call them higher, to call out things in their life, to model something for them. And a lot of the believers, you can find them on social media just clapping back and getting angry at everyone else. But some of the jealousy and some of the envy perhaps comes from the fact that they lost their own momentum someplace. Mm-hmm. And I think a way to regain that momentum, we said mentors mean acceleration, and that is such key, and mentors save you from experimentation. And so I think about a mentor, I think several of the things that I think that mentors have done for me, and I needed it early on, was one of the things that they did to me is they gave me encouragement and they shared inspiration.
Yeah,
when I first got so saved, true. Man, there were so many times I wasn't ready for the spiritual warfare that was coming at me.
Oh,
I
so
had
true.
No idea.
Oh,
and if I didn't have mentors that encouraged me, that gave me inspiration, there were times when, man, I'm telling you, all HE double hockey sticks would break out. I didn't fully understand spiritual warfare. I didn't know how to do this. And I'd had trusted mentors that they would encourage me. They would inspire me. They would just give me certain books to read, or they'd share knowledge, you know, on kind of the nitty gritty of how to fight the devil. And in that, they were not only, I don't want to say a cheerleader, but they were like Mr. Miyagi. They Mr. Miyagi'd me a little bit, and they kind of helped me step into the things that God has for me. And so I think it's so important. You need mentors because they will share encouragement and inspiration for you.
Oh, I love that. That is so good. And it's really true. I mean, I look at what was taught to me in those mentor relationships, and it's true. The spiritual warfare was essential, because I remember when I first started preaching, I, without fail, before every night before I was going to go speak the next morning or the next day or even that evening, whatever, it was leading up to the opportunity to preach, I would feel like I had nothing. And I remember multiple times laying on my bed or on the couch or crying on my mom's lap, or if I was living by myself, it depends on the situation, you know, the phase in my life, but I would feel like I had nothing. And I remember talking like to my mentor about that. And he was like, oh, that is so normal. That is so normal. The enemy wants you to feel like you've got nothing when you have everything. So the enemy is such a liar. And I realized through my warfare, just what a liar the enemy is,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And when I found out it was normal, that he had to fight through that too. And then there comes a day where you just overcome that and the enemy doesn't come at you anymore. And then that day happened, right? You're like, no, enemy, you know, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, I had to like walk that out, but I had a mentor helping me walk that out, because when you don't know, it's really easy to stay in that place. So that coaching, that mentor in your spiritual walk really is essential for your spiritual development.
That is so key. And you know, what you were saying, that's just real life stuff, important as well.
You know, here's some keys that I think could really help people when they're wanting a mentor. You know, find someone that is spiritual spiritually more mature than you. Find someone that preferably may have some grays in their hair where they are ahead of you in your journey with Jesus. Look at the fruit of their life. This is big. Don't just be mesmerized by their gifting, right? Actually look at their fruit, because integrity is huge, because you don't want a lack of integrity duplicated in your life. You're going to be receiving an impartation from this person. So integrity is huge. They need to be walking a righteous and a holy life, not perfect, but righteous and holy before the Lord. And they need to walk in humility. And I think this is a really key thing, because if a mentor is just about them and they're not willing to know what's in your life and do life with you, that's a real red flag. Even if they're anointed and they're amazing, if it's all about them, a mentorship relationship should go both ways. And I think that's really, really important. And then find someone who has time for you. Because there's a lot of amazing people, but that doesn't mean they have the time. They might have the heart, but if they don't have the capacity to actually mentor you, that is going to be really hard for you to actually have development and growth, because you're constantly just trying to get a little bit of time with them, but there can't be a lot of forward movement if you're just trying to work so hard just to grab a cup of coffee. And I would love to mentor a lot of people I know in my life, but I have a very small capacity in my present because of our travel schedule and our ministry schedule. But I absolutely have a handful of young women I'm absolutely mentoring, because I'm always going to have a posture of pouring into the next generation. Sean is the same. He has some young men. He's very consistent in mentoring. We can't do it with everyone, but we know we're called to do it. And so in this one-on-one, we're connected, we're in their lives, we know what's going on, we're praying through things with them, we're speaking into their life, we're sharing wisdom and revelation to the best of our ability, and then we're really helping support them in their journey, and we recognize what they carry, and we see who they are, and we're speaking life over them and encouragement. Find a mentor who speaks life, not just correction, right? But yes. Correction's important,
right?
But if you're always in a corrective relationship, you're not going to feel safe to actually be vulnerable, right? There has to be a place. Sean and I were both massively encouraged by our mentors, and that spoke volumes to me, because they were so encouraging. Even when I wasn't awesome, or even when I did come up short or didn't nail it with a prophetic word or whatever, still so encouraging. And I think that's really important. You want the correction, because I think that's necessary. You want to mature, and maturity doesn't come without honest feedback. But at the same time, you want someone that really believes in you.
Yes, I love that. And you know, your mentors, they should be kingdom-centered, not self-centered. I know it's very popular to use the term armor bearer, and it's right out of scripture. In Samuel, Jonathan had an armor bearer. But just make sure if someone's calling you their armor bearer, that they're arming you more than they're just bearing you up with servile tasks. Right? They should be arming you with weaponry as to how to walk out your calling. And if you're armor bearer, but you're bearing all this stuff, but you're not getting armed, then that's not an armor bearer. You're just a bearer, right? And so I think you want to find a mentor that's going to do that. And then you'd want a mentor that's teachable. I want somebody who's growing themselves, because you communicate what you say, but you impart who you are. And if they're not hungry and they're not a student and they're unteachable and they've cornered the market on a truth, a revelation, so they're not open to what other people are teaching and saying, that becomes a control issue. And you do want to be careful, because those are just things that are important. And I think if I'm beginning a mentorship, I think the first thing you need to do is you need to identify, what is your objective? What's your end game?
That's good.
What do you want to grow in? What do you feel God's calling? Is God calling you to the tech industry and you want to be, you know, a marketplace apostle or marketplace prophet or marketplace evangelist? You've got to identify, because I think a lot of people, they don't identified. If I was drawn to Mario because I knew I had a similar calling, and so I identified the end game that I wanted to be able to preach a gospel with miracles. And so I started being drawn to different people, and there are other people that I could call out by name that have impacted me, so many people along the way. But I think you have to do that. And then once you do it, you just pray and keep your eyes open. You just pray. Say, God, lead me. I hear people all the time. No one will mentor me. No one will mentor me. And I get it. I think the struggle's real. But I think what you need to do is you need to begin to pray, Lord, I'm on your radar. Put me on the right mentor's radar. And if you pray and keep your eyes open, I think that the Lord will begin to lead you to some people.
That's so good. So well said. And with that being said, we're going to jump into our conversation with Gary Grogan. He's been a friend of yours, Sean, for years. You've known him for decades. Tell us a little bit about him before we jump into that conversation.
Gary Grogan, when I first met him, he headed up an entire state in terms of, he oversaw all the youth ministry and young adults ministry for a state for a large Pentecostal denomination. He is pastored. He has been an evangelist. He's equipped. But his new book is going to be coming out. It's going to be on mentoring and calling out spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. So I'm so excited as you join me in this interview with Pastor Gary Grogan. Gary, what's going on, my friend?
John, it's so great to be with you. I've been looking forward to this. I'm excited. We met way back. You'll have to tell them that story. It was so much fun.
Okay, I'll tell it real quick. Gary oversaw at that point in time the entire young adults ministry for the state of Illinois. And every summer he did this thing called the Chicago Outreach. And Chicago is rough, was rough. And back in the day, there was a place called Cabrini Green, which was probably inch for inch the most dangerous piece of real estate in North America. There was one movie not necessarily recommended. It was called Hardball with Keanu Reeves that was out in front of these tenement apartment sections. This is where I was at. Yep. And so Gary invited these mighty evangelists from all around. And to make a long story short, I kind of volunteered and kind of got sucked into coming out of a coffin in the middle of the summer on a weed-covered knoll in the middle of Cabrini Green, those three high-rise apartments. I'll never forget it. Broken up baseball field. These guys brought me out of a coffin. I'm in a black nylon Michael Jordan sweatsuit. I'm a black man. So can I say I was hot? It was like 98 degrees and like 300 counting humidity. And I got a chance because of this precious brother and what he did to reach the entire city, not just one part, but the entire city. I was just one of many evangelists that traveled in, and there were many sites set up. We would come back at night and share testimonies. But that day I got out of the coffin, shared this message. 20 people gave their life to Christ. And you go, well, just 20. And I'm telling you right now, first of all, that's 20 that would not have been reached had it not been for this mighty man of God that said, let's not forget Cabrini Green. And second of all, to have 20 people open air give their life to Christ at Cabrini Green with windows open on the 20th floor with assault rifles pointed out, that was a significant thing. So, hey, Gary, tell us, where are you at right now and what you're doing right now?
Well, as you mentioned, I've been a pastor. I was actually in youth ministry for 15 years, and then I pastored a church for almost 30 years and had a successful transition, passed the baton to one of my dearest spiritual sons. I still live in that city. It's in the central part of the United States, what we call the Midwest. It is a college town, Urbana, Illinois, in the state of Illinois, south of Chicago. And for the last 7 years, I've traveled full-time as an evangelist. My real true gifting is spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering is more than coaching. It's more than mentoring. You walk alongside the emergent generation. You open doors for them. And when we nurture and develop and protect and encourage and grieve with the emerging generation, people see that gift. So your generation and younger gave me that nickname, Papa G. And I love it.
I was just going to say, it's fitting. You're a phenomenal dad biologically. You're a phenomenal dad spiritually. And your wealth is incredible. So I'm gonna pull some stuff out of you, but I want to go back a second. We love to talk about origin stories on Keep It 100. What was something about you that really has launched the passion and who you are as a man of God right now?
Great question. I was raised in a small town and a very poor, poor family. I do not remember when I gave my life to Jesus. I'm sure it happened with my mother in evening devotions. And as a little child, I had a tender heart towards the Lord. And I gave my life to Him, but I don't remember it. Mm. But I do remember when I was Holy Spirit baptized. Public school, in a classroom by myself, fourth grade, 10 years of age, looked out the window, experienced the manifest presence of God. I lifted my hands in that public school classroom, and I began to pray in a language that I'd never learned. Now, let me say this. You know, we believe in one God expressed through three personhoods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I've preached in 54 countries of the world. And I've noticed that there are many people in churches. They meet Jesus. They walk through door number one. They get born again. Mm-hmm. And then they walk through door number two, and they even get Holy Spirit baptized, and they have a power to witness. But there are so many people, especially those who've been raised without a father. They've never experience the extravagant love of the Father. Ooh. When my earthly father died, Sean, I went out into the woods and I screamed at God. I was angry at God, and He manifested His love to me. And I felt Him pick me up. And my my identity is in the family of God. So that's what I've been preaching a lot, the parable of what we call the prodigal son, that parable is more about the extravagant acceptance and love of the father than it is about the rebellious son. Bring out a robe, put sandals on his feet. He's not of this world. He belongs in my family. You have a place at my table. You are my son. So I'm watching people get set free from demons, get set free from bondages, from fears, because they are experiencing the love of the Father.
I
was reading
that
in my devotions yesterday in Psalm 68, how the Lord makes a way. He sets the solitary, the singles in families. Mm. And there are so many people, they're trying to find a cure for loneliness in marriage, in a relationship. The cure for loneliness is sitting at the Father's table and experiencing His unconditional love. You belong in the household of faith. You belong in the family of God. I could go on and on and on.
Oh, that's so good. Let me throw something else at you, Gary. That is so good, bro. You know, I came up without a dad, and I just remember the struggles that I had, the mental wars that I fought. And later, of course, I come to find out this whole thing of an orphan spirit. And obviously, Malachi talks about turning the hearts of fathers to children, which I think is totally foundational for what we're talking about here on this podcast of mentorship and fathering. What do you see in terms of the negative effects of an orphan spirit upon a generation today?
Let me answer that in two parts. First with a story, and then some Bible verses and some principles. When I first became a youth pastor, I was 21 years of age, and I'm praying every morning with the pastor. We're praying from 6 to 7, sometimes 6 to 8 every morning, and just seeking God, reading our Bibles. And I said, Lord, how do you want me to do this? There were not very many full-time youth pastors in those days. In fact, I was ridiculed by older ministers after a few years because I stayed in youth ministry for 15 years, and they would say, well, now that you've learned how to do ministry, when are you going to become a real pastor?
Oh, my goodness.
And now youth ministry is just part of the ebb and flow, at least in the Western world. But there are a lot of places in the world where there are youth pastors, not just youth leaders, but youth pastors, youth shepherds. So I said, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And the Holy Spirit directed me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where the great apostle Paul said, you have many teachers, pedagogo is the Greek word, low-level servants, but you have few fathers. And you know, many times when the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally, you have to walk it out. It takes you a while to understand it, especially if you're in a time of prayer and fasting. Like Daniel, it took him 3 weeks to understand the vision. But I immediately had the interpretation of that word from the Holy Spirit. And I knew as a young man, I was to live my life in a way that I would be all of these young people's favorite older brother. Now, I have a wonderful older brother, and if I talk about him too long, I will break down and cry with all sincerity. He is my best friend. He's a Vietnam War veteran. He's totally different than me, but he is my best friend because I'm the middle of three boys, and in World War II, my mother married a much older man, which was very common here in the United States, because all of our young men were off fighting World War II. Hmm. In fact, my father was not a Christian. My mother was a backslidden Christian. And my mother never knew how old her husband was until 2 weeks after they were married. He lied on the marriage certificate.
Oh, my.
He was only 2 years younger than her own father. So wow. I had some father issues growing up. But I just knew that I was going to be everybody's favorite big brother as I really truly live for the Lord. And then as you get older, you become everybody's favorite uncle or auntie if you're a spiritual mother. I do believe that anything a man can do spiritually, a woman can do spiritually.
Great.
That's another podcast right there. Spiritual fathering, I believe, is a charism of the Spirit. Charisma, gifts that are spiritual, the way we interpret that in English is spiritual gifts. Charism is the cognate, is the singular of charisma, gift that is spiritual. I believe as you walk with the Lord and you're willing to share your life with others, not just sermons, not just services,
so
but you share your life with other people, then then that gift of spiritual mothering and fathering will germinate and grow in your life. People always ask me, what do spiritual fathers do? Well, we protect the next generation. Mm. You know, if I messed with your kids, you'd come after me. One time I had a young man, he was an evangelist. Now he pastors a very successful church, and he was booked to do a little outreach, but he had an opportunity to preach his first youth camp. And he called me and he said, what should I do? I said, well, hey, he'll understand. It was only a 2-day outreach. And, you know, camps only come around once in the summer, and just explain to him that you've already accepted the camp and you're going to have to reschedule and you can get somebody else to take his place. Well, he just gave my spiritual son a tongue lashing and said, I'm going to bury you. I'm going to tell people not to have you. Wow. Well, I called his bishop, his overseer, and told him what he did. He said, man, I'm glad you called. I've been looking for a reason to get rid of that guy anyhow. So snap. Then I called him, and I was very nice, but I was very firm. I said, listen, you do not treat a son like that, an emergent minister, an up-and-coming, developing, young, impressionable man who's doing his best and is on fire for God. You don't do that. He goes, I'm going to tell my superintendent. I said, oh, I already did. Ooh, so, you know, we protect our children. We open doors for our children. We provide for our children. Israel did not die with Moses. The torch was passed to Joshua. You know, the prophetic ministry did not die with Elijah. It was passed to Elisha. The ministry of Jesus did not die with him. It did not die with the first century apostles. It was passed to Polycarp and Irenaeus and other church fathers. That is our job. I get excited about this.
I love that. Hey, let me interject and throw something in. I was thinking about mentorship, and I'm going to come back to you on this thing of just, first of all, what should a young person look for in a mentor? And then we'll reverse it. I get all the time, Gary, I get young guys, young gals, Krista and I, and they'll come to us and say, hey, we want to be mentored. We want to be mentored. And there's a generation right now that are looking for it. In the corporate sector, corporate mentoring is usually becoming more effective in your profession, becoming more knowledgeable about a certain subject. But obviously, there's a distinction between secular mentorship and Christian discipleship mentorship. But flip it, what should a young person who's looking for a mentor, what should they look for in a mentor? Like, how do they go about that process?
Well, certainly more than skills. Skills are important.
That's good.
Yeah, character always trumps charisma. I'm sure it's happening all over the world, but here in America, there's just a tragic loss of ministers who are dropping out, whose sins have come to light, and they are ending their ministries in disgrace. And it's just, in fact, I'm heavy-hearted while we're making this podcast because of some new minister that just came to light just over the weekend, and it just breaks my heart. And I believe in restoration with all my heart.
Yes, sir.
So, you want somebody who is at least effective in what they do. But I had mentors, spiritual fathers in my life, who culturally were different than me, but I saw the fire of God in them. Mm. I saw a tenderness in them. I would go to minister meetings, and they would be praising the Lord, and here they were 60, 70, 80 years of age, and they would be crying in the presence of the Lord. Mm. I do not want to get hard. I do not want to be calloused. I do not want to have a hard heart, you know. Do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation. That's the old King James. That means the day of wilderness, wandering in the wilderness. And I've seen so many Christians end up hard rather than tender. I want to stay tender. I want to be able to hear that still small voice down on the inside of me. So what you don't know, Sean, I'm actually writing on spiritual fathering right now. It's definition, implications, future, dash, and ancient and contemporary practice. This is absolutely crazy. I'm not a young man. I've already lived past the guaranteed 70 years that the psalmist gave us. And in my old age, somebody has made a way for me to finish my PhD.
Nice.
And I'm getting a PhD in practical theology, and I'm writing on spiritual fathering. And so I have learned a lot. I have been able to put down not just life experiences, but my research, literature, literature, research. What does the Bible say about spiritual fathering? There are people who disagree with us, Sean, and they think it's just metaphoric language. There are certainly places in the world where spiritual fathering is abused. Well, if something is real, what's going to be the opposite of that?
Right. The counterfeit, right?
Counterfeit. So
yes, sir.
Just because there's false apostles and false prophets and false teachers does not mean there's not a real gift. It's the same way with spiritual fathering. I mean, I've studied the Desert Fathers, both the Orthodox and the Catholic Desert Fathers. I'm by the time this degree is placed upon me, it will be 5 years. So this is no just little book that I've written. This is a lot of empirical research. And to the fatherlessness issue, it is a crisis in the Western world. In fact, the Father Initiative Organization says 72.2% of American young people are facing fatherlessness, father absence issues right now. Now, whenever I teach on this, whenever I do like a college age thing on this, especially some of the young men and women who have been abused physically and heaven forbid sexually, they have such a hard time relating to God as Father. Mm-hmm. It is a hurdle. It is a wall that the Holy Spirit has to smash. Mm-hmm. He has to knock that down because that's our identity, Ephesians 1:17. The love of God, for God so loved the world because of his love. So a minister, him and I were just called out to a house a few Thursdays ago where we exercised some demons out of a lady. And afterwards he said, man, you never raised your voice. You never got excited. I said, you can't out wrestle a demon. You cannot out shout a demon. So I said to her before it all began, can I just put my arm around you? There's nothing sexually here. And I'm a spiritual father and you're young enough to be my daughter. Well, she just broke down weeping. And when it was all over, she said, you're the first man I've ever had touch me that I did not sense anything sexual about it. And she was set free from four growlers. You know, ask me the definition of a spiritual father, Sean.
All right. What is a definition, Gary, of a spiritual father?
So here's what spiritual fathering and mothering is. Mentoring is pouring in. Here's how I do sermons. Come and pray with me for an hour. Here's how I preach. Here's how I give an altar call. Here's how I administrate. Here's how I run an elders meeting, a staff meeting, a board meeting.
So good.
Here's how I pray for healing. That's mentoring. You're pouring in, pouring in, pouring in. Coaching is pulling out. You ask questions. And so spiritual parenthood is both of those with a high relational element. And we don't charge.
Love that. Wow.
So anyhow, you know, I've had so many people live with us and I never made hospital calls alone. We always had interns. I'd say, here's how I make hospital calls. You know, you do life. You know, there's an old saying, may the dust of your rabbi be upon you, something like that. This is the Jewish way of discipleship. It's more than a class. Now, Jesus sat down and taught all the time, all the time. Can you imagine? Oh, man, talk about a small group. Woo! But he walked with them. He camped out with them. They ate meals together. They fished together. They did life together. So that's spiritual fathering and mothering. Most of the books in the Western world you read about spiritual fathering, it's the author trying to get biological fathers to be spiritual. Well, of course we want that, but they miss the whole gift of spiritual parenting.
I love that. And I love too, Gary, is that you're mentioning spiritual mothering, because when we're talking about mentoring, it is not a gender thing. It's a kingdom thing.
Yes.
And we've got an incredible, vast array of mighty women of God that God has raised up in this hour, Esthers and others that are just dynamic. And I'm just seeing God do some incredible things. And so I love that you bring that out. I was talking a little bit earlier, and I just want you to maybe to give us another distinction. And then I want to come back to, as a mentor, what do you look for in a young person in terms of will they be what I would call fertile ground?
I think everything rises and falls on leadership integrity. Again, character should always trump charisma. We the church already has a bad reputation. Ministers that steal money, that commit adultery and fornication.
True.
Oh my Lord, help us.
Yes.
We need purity. We need holiness. Mm. So you go from trying to earn the Father's love to learning the Father's love. That's the secret to healing insecurity, to healing emotional distress, to healing fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I just get overwhelmed with the love of God, that He cares for me with all of my faults, with all of my shortcomings, with all of the things I've done wrong. He loves me and He cares for me. That gives us security.
What do you look for in a young person that you go, wow, when I sow seed into this person's life, there's going to be a return on it?
Great question. Thank you for asking that. Well, first of all, I look for fire. I look for passion. I look for sincerity. Mm-hmm. I look for diligence. You know, there's a lot of people who think they are leaders, but Paul gave us one requirement in Romans 12. Let him who leads lead with all diligence.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just a lot of people, they want to do what they want to do according to their schedule. But
right.
A true leader, his schedule is mandated by the Lord, by His word, by the needs of people. I also look for resilience. Somebody that in American English, we have this saying that says, I'm only going to pull you up by your bootstraps one time, you know, okay. But if you keep falling on your face and keep doing the same thing over and over again, I mean, I've had people that have heard me speak just like you here and there, and then, hey, will you mentor me? And so I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll look at my schedule and all that. And then after two or three sessions, I'll just say to them something like, hey, bro, sorry, this just isn't working out. It's, you know, every time I call you, you're not focused. You're not paying attention. And so I love you. I care about you. I wish you the best. But anyhow, so diligence, resilience, passion, but spiritual passion, spiritual synergy and energy. Joshua and Caleb spirit, you know, I want the mountains. I want the mountains where the giants are. You know, when it's time for me to go, I'll be ready to go. Anyhow, I never finished talking about later career ministers, not just to sit on the beach and play golf all day, but to invest in the emergent generation. Well, how do you find somebody to coach? You go to ministers' meetings, you pray. You know, as a pastor, how do you find a leader? You have a God-given ability. That's called tacit knowledge. You can sniff a leader out, and that's how you can sniff out a spiritual son or daughter. You sniff them out. You take the initiative. Let's go for coffee. Let's talk. And you don't mesh with everybody. You don't gel with everybody, but you find those that you can pour your life into. And if you want to mentor, you do the same thing.
Man, and I'll tell you, Gary, you've done such a great job. Kind of in closing, what are some ways some of our people can get in contact or stay in contact with you?
Yeah, I purposely have not launched my website yet. It's Heart of a Father Ministries. You know, you can connect with me. My Facebook page is full, but I have a public page like you do. It's Gary Grogan, G-R-O-G-A-N. On Instagram, it's Papa_Grogan. So I'm out there. You can find me, and I'm usually pretty good about responding.
Hey, Papa G, Gary, thanks so much for jumping on the podcast. We sure appreciate you, your wisdom, and we're going to be looking for that book.
Thank you, Sean. Love you. I've always admired you, and I praise God for you.
Thank you, sir.
Oh, so good. You know what I love about him? It's like hearing from the heart of a father, right? And the reality of just how fathers are so needed. Fathers and mothers. I know he's representing father, but I love how he brought that into the conversation. Fathers and mothers are so needed in the area of mentoring, and just wisdom and revelation he's sharing just from his journey and his passion for mentoring. Such a good conversation.
He is. He is amazing. And I just hope that this podcast has just encouraged you in your growth and discipleship and the need and the priority and the value of a mentor. And also at the same time that you look to mentor others, because you know what, when they bury you, make sure they bury your body, not your life. In other words, you have so much that God has put in you. Spread that, teach it, pour into someone younger than you that needs something you've got, because I want an upline and a downline. I want people that pour into me, and I want to pour into others.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends, and be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms. platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you, so be sure to show us some love.
Hey, stick with us, keep it 100, and join us in our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it 100!